Well, we are cooking and booking through the book of Hebrews, so if you have your Bible, let's go ahead and open to chapter 10, and if you don't have a Bible, please grab one off the back table, and we're going to jump in at chapter 10, verse 1 here in just a second. While I'm giving you a chance to find that, there are some new things on the horizon. There's always something new on the horizon, right? There's been some great new Christian movies, by the way, out there. I've really enjoyed a few of those. Wade and I went and saw one of the beginning of everything, I think. The what?
The story of everything.
The story of everything. I knew that. We planned this skit earlier. But it was a great movie, and I know there's a couple others out there that are really good right now. But with that, there's always the other side of that. The side that builds our faith and the side that's trying to remove the faith of the believer or to keep people from coming into faith in Jesus at any time. Some of them we might classify as great distractions, and I don't know if you've heard about this one. This is the latest one on the horizon. There's a group of pastors who say they have been called together by high-up government officials, and the more you hear, it gets a little bit weirder, special forces operators, and it just changes, and one said he got called by a senator, and the senator said this to him, and then he had to go back and retract it because the senator didn't say any of that stuff. But anyway, they were called by these upper governmental officials who wanted these pastors to then go out and warn the churches ahead of what was going to be a large release of UFO and alien-like creature documents. And they believed such information, when it came out, was going to be so astounding and so faith-shaking that the church needed to get ahead of this because they were afraid that if not, then people would start believing that life actually came from some advanced alien intelligence as opposed to God. And I want you to know that while I kind of scoff at that, I'm not shocked at it all. By the way, this is exactly what one of the most famous evolutionary biologists, who's an atheist, said in 2008 in a film called Expelled, No Intelligence Allowed, because it was during the time when we were trying to make way for intelligent design to come into the schools, which was voted out because you can't have a theory that contradicts theirs of humanism. So this is his exact words in that movie when he is realizing, and he's stuck with the fact now, that evolution cannot of itself account for the beginning or the creation of human life. Here's his words. It says, it could be, and he's going to have a lot of these, it could be, possibly, probably, perhaps, you're going to hear many of these in this statement. It says, it could be at some earlier time, somewhere in the universe, a civilization evolved probably by some kind of Darwinian means to a very high level of technology and designed a form of life that then they seeded onto perhaps this planet. Now, that is a possibility and an intriguing possibility. And I suppose it's possible that you might find evidence for that. If you look at the details of our chemistry or molecular biology, you might find a signature of some sort of designer. 2008, right? So he's saying, look, I think we were seeded by alien life because everything that they had done up to that point couldn't deal with the complexity of life, that life has to have a beginning. So here he is, possibly, probably, maybe that, you know, some higher evolved alien life created us and planted us on the Earth. So isn't it interesting now? Here we are, 2026, and so gigantic release, cache of information, aliens have seeded you on the Earth. Okay. You know, in his letter, he does have to acknowledge a designer. Did you get that? Some form of advanced life did it, but in no way can the designer be God, because then he would be accountable to God. And so aliens it is. And that's actually not so surprising. It's weird, but it's not so surprising. And so many others in their rebellion will join him, not because it's logical, but it's what they have to do to resist God. You know, I want you to just think about the logic for a minute. First of all, we're still at this beginning problem point. Nothing comes from nothing. So where did the aliens come from? Where did their intelligence come from? Did they create themselves out of nothing? Or are they eternally existent? I mean, what is it they're trying to tell us here? Do they have one alien who is the grand alien who has never changed positions, and therefore they've never had a change in governmental overthrow or differences in direction, like when we vote a president in and it seems to be polar opposites. I mean, think through this process and its foolishness. I mean, it really is, I hate to say it, but it's idiocy. And it is going to take off. You watch. I think you're going to see more of it. But think. This isn't new, by the way. For over 60 years, you know, when the Jesus revolution kind of took off, there was the idea that when Jesus came and took the church out of the earth, he raptured the church, that it might be explained away by advanced alien beings removing those who would not give way to the new enlightenment, because we were in the way of the dawn of the age of Aquarius or this new enlightenment. So instead of us being raptured by the Lord, the narrative could be, they thought, that the aliens, these advanced alien beings, had to take us out so that the earth could come to harmony and peace and total enlightenment. It makes sense. I mean, what are you going to do with all that? You have to have some deceptive narrative. And the Bible warns of demonic spirits and Satan himself parading themselves as angels of light. Oh, look, we're the good ones. We've come to save you. We have information and knowledge that you need. You should really follow us. So as you see these things, and in fact, we might not see anything at all, or you might see some really weird stuff. I have no idea. Remember, as God has told us of himself, people, angels, and demons. Those are the entities that we're given to work with. And I would classify anything we're going to be given images of, because you can always trust the images, or exposure to, that is not of natural or technological origin, because there's a lot of that out there. I mean, I'm going to say a lot of what you see, like you and I talked about this before in AI. What you and I see is AI. I'm going to tell you the government has far more than that. What you see in robotics, my friends, there is so much more beyond anything that you can imagine, because it can't reveal all that. That's why it's called top secret. So from what you and I see, I mean, I'm going to guess some of it's natural, but whatever is not of the natural, I'm going to tell you is probably of demonic origin. And I think there's a lot of people that are going to fall for that. And many would gladly follow them because it gives them a reason to keep their denial of God, right? It's like putting off the inevitable accountability to something greater than yourself. It's what we're doing. People have done it forever. I would think anyone who goes down that road would be very foolish and have a very weak faith. But unfortunately, this is kind of being propagated by many churches who have gone to the non-offending, lukewarm cheerleading message, which doesn't get you through the storms. It doesn't deal with the deceptions and the trials that are going to come up. And this is why we're a Bible-believing church. We sit down and we actually study the Word. If you come here just to be cheered up and sent out, well, I hope you're cheered up and sent out, but I also hope we're arming and equipping you with the Word, so that when these kind of things pop up, you go, oh my gosh, the Word has spoken about all these things, and we don't have to fall for any of it. And I think what we're going to see is that kind of soft-pedaling approach to the church is going to backfire. Matter of fact, I know it is, because the Bible tells us as we're coming into the last days, there's going to be a great falling away. And now, that's a scary concept. That's people who have at some time said, well, I believe there's a God, and well, maybe I've attended church. Maybe I can put my faith in him or lightly put it in, and then they fall away. And so the Bible warns about that. It says it is coming. It's not that it might come. It will come. And I wish I could say that the great falling away was just from things like lizard creatures from outer space. But the Bible tells us it's also going to come through offenses. That's a really important one, Matthew 24, 10 through 13. And by the way, if you don't have the notes, thanks to our amazing office staff, you can now, when you listen to the message online, the notes are there too, and you can click on it on the website, and you can get the notes now too. Yeah. So, yeah, that's amazing. So if you want to look up some of these verses yourself, because I've quoted quite a few pieces of the Bible so far, but I haven't quoted all the verses, you can go into your own study. And what we find is there are many who are going to fall away from the faith based on offenses, which will cause people to betray one another or to reject their faith. And the Bible speaks very specifically about this, especially in families, families betraying one another over the faith of Jesus Christ. Some saying, yes, I'm going to follow him. He is right. I believe every word he says. And others saying, how dare you? How could you possibly believe that? And the Bible says that there are going to be many who fall away because of this very issue, being offended. And then people rejecting their faith, which is going to be a prime topic throughout this letter, especially as we keep moving forward. This book of Hebrews really deals with that subject of faith because it matters so much. Fellow Jews who had not turned to Jesus were offended by the fact that some had because, and this is important, because by them turning to Jesus without trying to be confrontational, just speaking truth, it meant by implication Judaism was not the way to a restored relationship with God. Judaism wasn't going to cover their sins. All the rituals and the practices and everything they did was not going to get them right with God. And so people were offended. They said, wait, by you receiving Jesus, even if they weren't pushing, they said, you're telling us we're wrong. Yes. Yes, we are, because we love you. But people will be offended. That's how it's always been. They were so offended that they crucified Jesus. Don't be surprised. Therefore, they were offended with Jesus and those who put their faith in him, and we should acknowledge that those in the upper levels of Judaism had a self-prioritizing agenda to stand against Jesus. You get that, right? Like, people who are opposed to your faith have their own agenda. Now, in leadership, it might be more nefarious, but even person to person, there's an agenda to stand against your faith, to stand in Jesus, because it says, by implication, what they're doing is not okay with God, which is true. It's true, right? And they were deceiving so many because of their agenda and trying to get others to adopt their agenda in order to keep their power. Folks, this is almost always what's behind this opposition and pushing of alternative agendas. It's not legitimate concern for people. It's propagandizing for personal interest, position, control, desire of certain sins. When we look and we see these things, are they really legitimate because they believe them? Or is it the narrative that they have to create in order to get what they want? See, you and I, we come to Jesus to surrender. They say, I will never surrender because I can't get what I want. And I want it more than you. And I'm going to do whatever it takes to get it. And I'll take out whoever's in the way. And I think we can see that over and over and over again. It's the fallen nature. For those who refuse to follow where God is leading them, there's a lot of pushback by them. That's the way it's always been. That's the way it is right now. And I think it's increasing. And the Bible tells us in the last days this is going to get infinitely worse. Like, you need to know that. Like, I think for the church who doesn't pay attention to what the Bible is saying about the coming reality of more persecution, there's a real danger of falling away when we say, oh, I didn't expect that. I can't handle that pressure. No, the Bible tells us this is all coming up into the leading of the great falling away. There is going to be more persecution. To expect anything else would be unrealistic because the Bible tells us, as always, and it's 100% right all the time, that this is what is going to happen. It tells us this. That's why this book that we're reading, Hebrews, is so powerful for us now, because it's telling us we're not alone in the very real confrontations against our faith. I hope you know that. You're not alone. The people around in this room, I hope they're standing with you. And there might be some here today who are wavering because of difficulties they're encountering with their kids or their parents or their spouse or their workplace or their friends. But I'm going to tell you, for the most part, in this room, people are standing for Christ, and it's costing them something. And that cost is probably going to grow until Jesus comes and takes us out of here. That's just reality. And we can almost hear Paul speaking to us the same way he did to so many different churches. Somebody said, if Paul was here, I think we'd be getting a letter, right? Because his letters were always in correction and encouragement. And you can almost hear Paul say to us, you know, continue. Don't move away from what you know to be true. Even if others reject you, if they leave you, if they hate you, if they persecute you, even family. Don't go anywhere from Christ. Don't leave from his presence for something else. The truth is still the truth, even if some don't want to accept it, nor us, because we won't turn from it. It's still the truth. Why follow what you know is not? And that truth is the only way for forgiveness of sins and for us to enter into eternal life with God, heaven. Because this ain't heaven. Amen? The only way is through the truth we find in the Word of God. I want to tell you, as we enter into some incredible encouragement here, which I think that's what the book of Hebrews has been for, to deepen our faith, to encourage us, and to tell us to keep pressing on. As we do that, that very likely you're going to encounter a rise in difficult decisions due to your faith in Jesus. I just think that's the season we're in. So this letter, although written to Jewish believers in Jesus, should speak to us personally. I mean, it should speak and encourage us and prepare us for coming battles and remind us that the ones that we're already in can be won by staying close to Jesus. Though none go with you, keep going. If you go alone, keep going. Don't stop, because one day you're going to inherit the kingdom of heaven. So now let's jump into Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1, and we're going to see some of the encouragement and the instruction that we find here. There's a lot of good stuff here. We'll get through it. Verse 1, for the law, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach the law perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? I mean, it's a legitimate question. Hey, if they were perfect, why do you got to keep coming, right? For the worshiper, once purified, would have no more consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sin every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. You know, in our study of this book, we've already covered so many of the aspects we find in these verses. So, you know, I'm not going to go back and repeat them all. If you haven't been here through the whole study, boy, I invite you to go to the website where you can now get the notes and listen to the message to do so. But I will say there are some things we can expand upon. We're going to cover those, and some realities that haven't been quite highlighted yet in this letter, and we're going to cover some of those. The first one is the area that we did touch last week, and that is that the old covenant didn't resolve sin. It never really did that, but rather it continually rubbed our face in it. Right? Paul would say, I didn't know sin until I knew the law, and then it made sin exceedingly sinful. And that's the reality of it. The law just says, you're a sinner. You see your sin. Oh, my gosh. And that's what the sacrificial system would have done. It never cleansed you. It just kept kind of pressing your nose into the reality that you sinned and fall short of the glory of God, even when you probably went with your lamb and you made promises. Oh, God, I'm never going to do that again. Oh, Lord, I've tasted, you know, the disaster that I've made out of that. I'm never going to do that again. And what did you do? You did it again somewhere. Maybe lesser, maybe greater, I don't know. And how defeating that would have been. But the new covenant not only resolved sin, it washed our conscience white as snow. That's a major contrast. I don't know about you, but again, every time I take communion, I'm like, God, thank you for the new covenant. What that means for you and me is we must come to the reality that God does not desire us to live in the shadow of our sin any more than he wants us to keep trying to come to him through the shadow of an old covenant. He wants us to come out from under the shadow, from out from that place. It's so important because the shadow is really cast by the substance, which is Jesus, and that's where he wants us to go. He's saying here to us, come out from under the shadow of all of your past, under your past sin and the past way of trying to be reconciled with God and to come to it. To be in that place where you can let go of those things. The Bible tells us in the future, we won't even remember our sins or the sins of others. I like that. This is one of my favorite passages because I think all of us at times can go back and start to carry again things God lifted off of us. Isaiah 65, 16 through 17 says, and he who swears in the earth shall swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten, and because they are hidden from my, God's eyes, For behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth. That's still coming, folks. And the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. Whew. Whew. Everybody just take a breath for a minute. That's good stuff, right? They won't be brought up by him because he's already chosen to never recall them again when you confess them to him. They won't be brought up by the enemy because he's going to be shut up, like verbally and physically, and will be removed from us. They won't be brought up by a single angel or person in heaven because they won't be remembered to be brought up. One of the gifts Jesus brought with the new covenant was no more consciousness of our sin. Remembrance, it won't be within us. It's going to be gone. So why are so many still living under the shadow of them? And I want you to ask yourself that question right now. Am I living under the shadow of my old sin? The sin that Jesus paid for, that he's chosen to forget, that your face is not rubbed into because you don't have to keep coming with bulls and goats and making confession before a priest, but you've been cleansed with the blood of Jesus Christ. But are you still living in the shadow? The shadow of trying to relate with God some way that he won't relate with you with. He's made a new and better way. Or the shadow of all the shame of it. Do you feel like somehow Jesus' shed blood was insufficient to cover the entirety of your debt so that you need to keep showing up and paying the remainder of the balance? I think there's a lot of us who do that, and I think a lot of us do it without even really taking stock in the fact that that's what we're doing. And God says, that's not my way. That's not what I've offered. That's not what I've supplied. Come out from under the shadows and step into the light of Jesus, where everything has been cleansed. Everything has been purified. And one day, even you won't be able to remember that stuff anymore. So why spend so much time remembering it now? Living in the shame of it now. It is for freedom that we have been set free. And I think it's such a big piece of encouragement that a lot of people might need today. Verse 5, therefore, since the blood of bulls and goats that couldn't take away sin, that's the therefore, when he, being Jesus, came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you, God the Father, did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. This is Jesus speaking. In burnt offerings and sacrificings for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do your will, O God. Important stuff. These three verses are, I mean, think about this. This is pretty cool stuff. This is a conversation between God the Father and God the Son, recorded for you and I to see. It actually appears in Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8. But it's a divine conversation we get to peek in on. And in this case, God does want you to read his mail. He wants you to come into those secret conversations. You know, there's so many conversations we're not invited into. But God says, hey, every conversation I'm having, you come. You hear. You're involved. You're with me. Listen in. Understand truth. Hear what I've got for you. You don't get that invitation from a lot of people. If you don't believe me, try reading your sibling or kid's diaries and find out what I mean. They will not be happy, right? Or look into something that you have not been invited to read, you know, pick up somebody's phone and start going through their messenger, and you're going to find out that what was not intended for you will not be received well by the person that you're reading their mail from. You know why? Because there's a lot of things to hide in this life. Emotions, feelings, hurts, sins, lots of stuff. But God is constantly inviting us in because instead of having something to hide, he wants to reveal things to us. Truth that sets us free. It's all back to that. He's always had an undefiled conscience, therefore he's got nothing to hide. What he wants for us is to come into the light. And what we hear is God did not desire nor have pleasure in the sacrifice of offerings of the old covenant system. He said, I didn't desire that. I didn't want that. Now, don't get me wrong. He didn't despise the sacrifices or offerings when it was done with the right heart, with the right intent, because he's the one who instituted them. But the reason he instituted them is of really great importance. And this is where I think a lot of people don't make the connection. There's a reason behind why they're there. They were put into play to truly, not to truly deal with sin, but rather to foretell of a time when he institutes a plan that he has always had to forever deal with sin. They were a picture book. There were lessons being taught for us. And this can bring, one of those questions that I think should come up when you're reading your Bible. I hope you read and you're investigating and you're looking. And I think it's good to have these questions. And I hope you understand God's not afraid of your questions. He has no obligation to answer them, but he likes those questions and he's going to lead you to the answer in the right time. And one of these questions might be, if the old covenant could not take away sin, and the New Testament in Jesus' blood does, why didn't God start by sending Jesus and spare the Israelites from such futility and loss? I mean, isn't that a reasonable question for us to ask? I mean, people have asked that question all along. Why is the Old Testament so bloody, and why is God so angry, and why did he have to do all this stuff, and why didn't God just pardon us like he did with Jesus, because Jesus is the nice God, and God the Father is the angry? No, all that is incorrect. It's for us. It's for our benefit, not for his. It's always been for our benefit, which is crazy if you think about it. And the answer is that God knows how stiff-necked and thick-headed we are and how foolish we can be. Matter of fact, just think about aliens again as being the creators of all things for a minute and you'll get the point. He knows that. He knows that about us. And so what did he do? He had to prove his point over and over and over again to them and to us. He had to give us a picture book, you know, stories and illustrations and understanding so he could see that, you know, for all the dumb things that men would say, well, if I could just see God, I would believe in God. I don't know. God came into the earth and walked in human flesh, performed miracles that were foretold thousands of years in advance, and how many received him? And people would say, oh, if I could just see a miracle. The fact that an egg and a sperm come together and all these strands of DNA are formed and a baby comes out and it has your DNA and memories and it's already pre-wired, it doesn't have your personality. Good luck with whatever you get. But that's a miracle. And how many of you have prayed for somebody to get well? And they got well and you said, oh, the doctors are so good. Wait a minute. But if they die, they say, God, why would you fail me? Wait a minute. We see those things all the time, but we're stiff-necked and thick-headed. And God knows this about us. And so he went to the painstaking pieces of giving us all these pictures. The problem of our sin and rebellion. To speak of his authority and his holiness and his righteousness and his truth. So that when he instituted or instated this new will and testament in Jesus' blood, what we call the new covenant, all the answers and examples would already be in place. He did this for us, not for himself. He already knew all this stuff, right? So why did he do it? For you, for me, for every human being ever born who's ever walked upon this planet. He did it for them because he knows us. And he could come and tell the story. But even with evidence that is so overwhelming, people still deny him. But to build the faith and to build the truth, he's done it for us. And in this conversation between God the Father and God the Son, we hear Jesus reveal this very truth and then go on to acknowledge what God would have pleasure in is sending his Son into the world in a human body. A body you have prepared for me. That glorious body that he will always have. Now, of course, this meant God could then say he understands our frailty because he'd walked among us, making him so relatable. And I love that about our God. You know, he's not a turtle God carrying the world on his back or some silly thing. No, he's a God who stepped into our humanity and we could say, you get me. You really get me. And it meant mankind could now look upon the face of their God and watch his interactions with them and others as he walked upon the earth in human flesh and taught and explained things and how things were being fulfilled in him. But the final fulfillment was that Jesus could offer up his own body for our sin. This is why it pleased the Father, because once you and I have been reconciled to the Father by the blood of Jesus, we are forever reconciled. And again, we started this conversation last week. There are many people that wonder, you know, does he love me? Does he love me not? Can I get my faith and lose my faith and get my faith and lose my faith and get my faith and lose? It's like picking the petals off a flower. Oh, I blew it now. Oh, he's never going to take me back. Oh, gosh, I went back and, you know, I had that drink, or, oh, I had that fight with my wife or my kids, or, oh, I had the, you know, he doesn't love me anymore. And this is such an important conversation for us because by the body, which is the death of Jesus, we are forever reconciled. Have you ever really looked forward to something that was coming, or you can remember a time when you were waiting with great anticipation? You know, if it was Disneyland, I'm sorry, there's more than that. But it's okay with that, too. I'm getting the finger from a few people. But look, it could be, and it was this one, by the way. Yeah. But I'm just saying, there are things that we look forward to and we have great anticipation of, right? We're waiting maybe for weeks, for months, even years. Well, God had been looking forward to this terrible and perfect day for what seems like forever. He'd been looking forward to this. I mean, he'd been waiting as he's teaching us and showing us and giving examples and painting pictures and explaining truth, because we're thick-headed, right? But he'd been waiting for this day where we would be reconciled forever. That was his desire. And we know this because he's given us a recounting of it from the very beginning. And the recounting also contains a countdown of some of the amazing things still to come that he's still waiting for. I know Jesus is in heaven waiting for the Father to say, go get them. Go get your church. Bring them here. I mean, there are exciting things that God has waited for our benefit. But the greatest focus, because nothing else matters if you don't deal with sin forever, was the coming of Jesus into the world. This was his focus. He's like, I just want to put away their sin forever. I don't want to remember it. I don't want them to have to remember it. I don't want to have them live in the shadow of it. I just want it to be done. And in the volume of the book, it's written of Jesus because he was God's forever rescue plan. And it was God's will that this plan would come together. And he will be coming again, because there's more in the book that has not occurred yet. And I'm still waiting for those. Verse 8, previously saying sacrifice and offering, burnt offering and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. Okay, so you probably caught that he just repeated what he said. It's a very Jewish way of speaking. He had already said these things in verse 5, 7 from Psalm 40. Now he repeats them, but he did that now to make the point. So he says, here we go. Now let me tell you why I'm telling you this. This is a big part. He takes away the first, which is the old covenant, which he told us is now obsolete, that he may establish the second, the new covenant, by that will, the will of God. We have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Repeat these words, once for all. Once for all. So important for us, right? If you're struggling with that once for all part, just listen to the words of God. It was God's will that the system which could never release them or us from our sin, once for all, would be replaced with a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, that upon acceptance of him would transfer or transform and perfect us forever. You and I should breathe a lot more than we do. And I think when the enemy is trying to get stuff in your head, you can just reject the mail. Return to sender, because it's once for all. We don't likely use the word sanctify too much in our vocabulary other than our Bible studies. I don't know the last time you can think of the time you used the word sanctify. By the way, it's the word that saint comes from. That's why you're a saint, you're sanctified. But we don't use it much in, you know, our daily conversation. I don't think it's one of the things we do. So it's important for us to understand that when he says we have been, that's past tense, right? It's a done deal. Sanctified, it's already done. He is saying the state of our separation unto God is complete. It's finished. You've already been separated unto him. Separated, not partially, you know, 20% here, the other 80 here. No, you've been separated. It is finished. You're separated unto God. That's what it means, because it's done already in the heavenlies. And the Bible even tells us we are already presently seated in Christ Jesus. At this moment, while you're seated in these very attractive chairs, the Bible tells you that you're actually seated in Christ Jesus, who is sitting because the work is done, and you're sitting with him. It's like crawling up in dad's lap. It's already done. You're there currently seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. It's kind of a mystery piece for us because we're still subjected to time and he's not. But you're seated there even now. Your sanctification, your set apartness is finished. It's done. And that is followed up with more emphatic language, which tells us by which means this has occurred, by the offering of the body of Jesus and of the permanence of this process. For when he says it's once for all, it should be noted that, you know, although we're reading this in the English, in the Greek language, this is said in the most emphatic language the Greek offers. I mean, it is like, you know, exclamation, exclamation, exclamation at the end of a sentence. The Greek is saying, no, like it's screaming out, hear me, once for all, pound the pulpit. That's what the Greek says. And we don't get to read it that way, but he's saying, look, I want you to get it. We could also translate this, he has perfected for all time. That's a very legitimate translation, and some of your Bibles might have that. For all time, meaning it's done. You are eternally saved by the God who has set you apart. You didn't do it, he did it, it's done. 1 John 1:7 says, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. All. That's not just an additional word. It's actually very important here in this. This from all sin is in the present continual sense. That means it's continuing forever. He's not just says he has, like past tense. No, present continual. He has cleansed us from all sin forever, which takes us back to the reality that our sins, covered by the blood of Jesus, his literal death, speaks of our past, present, and future sins. And he's not done making the point. Do you think this is important for you to know? Because he sure seems to be drilling it in. You can take last week's sermon, you can take the message today, and it's going to keep coming. Because he wants us to get this, because the enemy is a liar. And the defiled conscience is a liar. When he's cleansed the conscience, it's lying to you. And he says, listen, I need you to get this. I need you to understand this. Verse 11. For and every priest, speaking of the old covenant, which was still being exercised at the time of this letter because the temple wouldn't be torn down for about another 5 years, even though God had replaced it with the new. He says, every priest of that covenant stands ministering daily, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. Huge point, never. Not infrequently take away sin. No, never. Like it's never going to happen. You could offer all the goats you want and poor goats and all the lambs and all the bulls and it's never going to take away sin. Verse 12, but this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, which was himself, we know that, sat down at the right hand of God because the work was finished and there's nothing left to be done. You sit down. That's how we're seated in him. Verse 13, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool, new information, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Good stuff here. Oh my gosh, I love geeking out in the Word. I hope you do too. I imagine that's why you're here. Think about this. If our future sins were not forgiven by atonement for our sins, then would it not be impossible for us to be perfected forever? A little logic, right? How could you be perfected forever if your sin wasn't covered forever, past, present, and future? Because we know in reality, we would have been the one, you know, one sin away after our salvation from the loss of that perfection. He says, you're perfected for now. You have been perfected when you came to Jesus for the time being. And I would have gotten on my knees, oh, Jesus, thank you so much for salvation out that campfire where you saved me. And I would have got up, and within 24 hours, I would definitely have not have been perfect, probably about 10 minutes or less, actually. But the truth of the matter is, that would be really depressing. You are perfected for the time being, for this little short stint. Enjoy it while it lasts. Because each of us would immediately know that it was going to be short-lived. We would know that. That burden would be upon us. That shadow of that would be upon us. But that's not what he's saying or what it means. Our sin, past, present, and future, has been covered by the shed blood of Jesus. And you're like, Rob, you repeated it a couple times. Yes, do you believe it? Do you believe it? Have you received the reality of that? Because I'm telling you, there's many people walking around who have not, who have come to Jesus and made confession, but are still carrying around their own trash, their own doom and gloom cloud. And he says, no. But folks, Jesus is now waiting before he comes and cleanses this whole mess. He cleans up everything upon the earth. It's unfortunate that so many will perish eternally, but not one without a choice. You need to understand that. Everybody has a choice to not go that direction. They can go with Jesus. And it's a result of the judgment that he doesn't really desire. He wants no destruction of sinners, but what he does desire is that all would come to salvation and that sin would be done away with. He tells Ezekiel to ask us a question that conveys his truth, saying, do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord God, and not that he should turn from his ways and live? I mean, he's obviously telling us the answer, right? But he wants all to come to salvation through repentance. That's been God's heart from the very beginning. That's why he's waited. It's actually the very reason the tribulation and the final judgment hasn't occurred yet. He's still waiting. 2 Peter 3:9 says to us, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some count slackness. You know, you're like, Lord, when are you coming? You said you were going to come. Why aren't you here yet? Well, here's the answer. But he is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's why he hasn't come yet. You know, I can go back to when I was 26, and I got saved, and we could say, God, beam us up. Get us out of here right now. You know, but I'm glad he didn't come when I was 25, because I wouldn't have made it. Or 24, or any of the other years. I didn't have him. I wouldn't have made it. And in a real way, I want him to come now, and he tells us to pray that he would come now. But he is long-suffering. He is waiting, even though he's having to watch and endure our sin. You know, for everything that you see that is horrific in the world, he sees it all. And it would be right of him to say, I've had all I can stands. I can't stands anymore. And it would be right of him to say, nope, I'm done. But when it says long-suffering, you know what he's suffering? Watching the way that people hurt each other and rebel against him. And even hurt themselves. He's long-suffering. Because he's wanting even the vilest of sinners to turn to him and be received as a purified saint, to enter into the kingdom of heaven. That's why he's waiting. And before we get out of chapter 10, God will come back to this very point. For in verse 37, we will hear, quote, for yet a little while. Imagine these poor saints. They're dealing with this like a little while. It's been quite a while, right? Not from God's perspective, because he's long-suffering. He says, for a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry, or will not wait. He's not going to be late. He's going to come at just the right time, and he's going to call us all out of here. Folks, the waiting is almost over. I really believe it's speeding up. And I really hope that the aliens are being introduced at this point, or the concept of aliens, because we're going to be raptured and there needs to be an explanation for all those who are in rebellion against God. Hopefully that means we're even getting closer, right? The Bible doesn't specifically tell us about that, but I'm okay with that. They can do their thing. It's almost over. If you are in Jesus, that's the best news ever. And if it's not the best news ever, then you got your theology all messed up. You got reality all messed up. I promise you, it's the best news ever. If not, it's not. If you're not in Jesus, it's not good news at all. It's terrible news, but it's not the worst news either, because it means that by you still being able to hear this message and still be able to hear this invitation to come to Jesus, you're still able to choose this free gift of salvation and make it the best news ever. Don't wait. I don't know how long that'll be. But do catch this part also. When he notes the enemies of God, you should know that whoever has rejected his free gift of salvation paid for with the life of Jesus is at enmity, which means war with God. That's what Romans 8:7 tells us. You say, oh, I don't hate Jesus. I just don't love him. He says, nope, it's one or the other. You're either with me or you're against me. And if you're against him, you're at war with him. That's what he says. And it's true. And when God the Father says he's going to make the enemies of Jesus his footstool, it's not just speaking about their defeat. It's also speaking of a placement of separation. It's under him, right? But the means by which you're going to get there is what we call the Great White Throne Judgment. You can look that up. I've spoke about it a lot. I'm not going to go into it now. Psalm 110, verses 1 through 7, where these verses, again, about God making the enemies of Jesus his footstool, where they come from, is often called the announcement of the Messiah's reign. You should want to read that psalm, right? The announcement of his reign, because he's coming to rule and reign, and I like that. And in these seven prophetic verses, they begin with this statement of a time when God the Father will make Jesus' enemies his footstool. He's going to place them under him. They're going to be separated from us. And then goes on to describe the judgment of the nations and the execution of the kings of the earth, because they're all in rebellion against God. And they're actually, coming up together in this place called the tribulation and the Harmageddon, the valley of Megiddo or Armageddon. And they're going to turn and see him and then decide not to kill each other, but try to take out Jesus, which doesn't work very well. They lose, we win, hooray for us. Right? That's where he's going with this. But what's interesting to me is this is the same psalm, the same one, in which we are told Jesus comes as the high priest under the order of Melchizedek, something we already studied, in chapter 5 and then in chapter 7. And if you weren't with us, you can go back and you can listen to those studies, and you say, hey, Rob, that's really interesting, but what's the point? As we've learned to expect, as we are studying the Bible more and more, as we're digging in deeper and deeper, the more you will find all the connection points that the casual reader would never get. That's why I love being a student of the Word, because in the volume of the book, it's written of Jesus. You know, we've been going through Hebrews, and we're learning all these encouragements, all these things that our faith is grounded in, all the truths, the realities, the foretelling, the picturing, all of it. And the more you read, the more you get them, and the more you should be encouraged. But there's one last point before we close. Earlier, we had heard that we had been sanctified. It's finished. It's done. But here it clearly stays, we are being sanctified. That's a process, right? It's ongoing. It's still happening. That's because there's three ways the Bible speaks about sanctification, and you should know that. The first is the state of our being separated unto God. We already talked about that in verse 10. It's literally 100% done. You're seated with Christ in heavenly places. The second is the act of maturing in your faith as we grow to become more like Jesus. Often it's termed progressive sanctification because we're progressing in it. We're growing up in the faith and the knowledge. And we've talked about that in the book of Hebrews also. But then finally, that final sanctification speaks of the day when we are going to make it home and our physical body will be transformed to come up to the level of the spiritual work that has already been completed. Often in the Bible, it's called glorification. It's a time where this body will sin no more, it'll die no more, it won't have allergies anymore, gravity won't affect it anymore, it won't age anymore, it will be done. So it is already done spiritually. There's a process that you and I are going through now to be more like Jesus, and there's a day when this body will be glorified and everything will be done. Everything will be perfected perfectly forever. You and I have these hope. Why would we ever let go of that? Why would we ever change that for aliens? I mean, it's so crazy what's out there. Folks, there's always going to be distractions. There's always going to be deceptions. There are always going to be other gospels, which we're told in Galatians are no gospels at all because they're not good news. The gospel means good news. I don't know if your parent is a lizard. I'm not happy about that. I will stick with the narrative that my God is the God of heaven and earth, and that's my Father, right? There's going to be pressures. There's maybe even the suggestion that before it was goo to you, the alien race deposited you on the earth as goo. And people can search for enlightenment in contemplating their navel on going a journey of self-discovery or self-empowerment, or listening to whoever they're claiming to be the experts are today, contradicting the experts of the past, only to be contradicted by the experts who are coming in the future. Or you could simply trust in the one who is the light illuminating this darkness, who has already purged our sins and completely and eternally, who has taken the time to give you the written version of his plan and his heart for you, surrounded with miracles, prophecy, history, verifiability, and the greatest hope sinful and fallen mankind could ever find. But you can't have both. You can't have aliens and Jesus. You get one. You can't have Jesus and my self-empowerment and understanding my own divine nature. No, you get one. You can't have peace or love with the world and have the love of God. He says, nope, you get one. It's me above everything, or it's not me at all. And you and I get to choose. And there's a lot of people out there who just want those ears tickled a little bit more, something fancy, some new thought, some thing, right? You can't have both. It's either him or something else. And as the pressure keeps mounting, I'm just going to say, be found in Jesus. Don't let anything steal your faith in him. What compares? Where else will you go for the words of life? Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for the encouragement of the word. Thank you for the instruction, for the understanding, for the explanations, for the pictures. Most of all, thank you for a body, your body, that was nailed to a cross for us, that our sins, past, present, and future, would be wiped out, done away, nailed to that cross, along with the law, nailed to the cross to die, because it had all been fulfilled in you. Lord, I don't know how we could walk in this world without this truth. I mean, if all we got was that you died for us, that our sins might be forgiven, deception would have flooded in with no other answers, and we would have probably easily washed out. And you know this about us. And you have hedged us in from behind, from beside, from below and above, and from in front. You have covered us. And you've covered us and blanketed us with love and truth. God, let that truth stay with us and never flicker in and out. Let it be with us eternally, because we want to be with you eternally. And Lord, we know that that doesn't mean that we have to wait then for the shadow to lift or the cloud to lift. It's lifted now because of what you have done. We just want to worship you. We just want to tell you how much we love you and how grateful we are. We just want to give you praise. And Lord, for some of us today, I know we need to hand you back some garbage, some of our garbage, some of the garbage of other people that they've brought upon us. And today, because you love us, we want to hand that back. We want to let go of it. Cleanse the conscience of those who are still walking in a place where they will not accept that you have covered the debt in full. And Father, with your indulgence, I would like to ask you give me a chance to give an offering to anybody who is here today who has not received Jesus Christ for salvation. What else are you going to put your faith in? What else is going to stand? What else makes sense? What else is there that will offer to you the love of God with the full knowledge of who you are and what you've done, but a desire to wipe out the past record of sin, wash you white as snow, and receive you as a child of His forever? I pray that you would pray to receive Jesus Christ today and be saved. And when you do, it is finished. Lord, we thank you and we give you the praise now in Jesus' name, and all God's people said.
Amen, amen. Well, thank you, Rob. I got to tell you, I know that Rob puts a lot of time and effort into his sermons, and sometimes he reaches pretty deep into the bag to get some quotes. I don't know if you realize he quoted Popeye the Sailor Man in that sermon, and that's a first for me. I've not heard that one before, so well done. I mean, great job on that, but yeah, I hear you. Watching them cartoons on Saturday mornings paid off finally. Hey, we want to continue in worship now, and we want to keep praising our Lord and King. So let's sing this song, "O Come to the Altar."
Are you hurting and broken within, overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar, the Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Leave behind your mistakes. Come today, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. For the ashes, a new life is born. Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood. He won.
Hey, let's stand as we sing and sing about our heavenly home with Jesus. This world is not what it was meant to be. All this pain, all this suffering. There's a better place waiting for me in heaven. Every tear will be wiped away. Every sorrow and sin erased. We'll dance on seas of amazing grace in heaven. In heaven, I'm going home where the streets are golden and every chain is broken. Oh, I want to go. Oh, I want to go home where every fear is gone. I'm in your open arms where I belong. Lay down my burdens, I lay down my past. I run to Jesus, no turning back. Thank God Almighty, I'll be free at last. In heaven, I'm going home where the streets are golden and every chain is broken. Oh, I want to go. Oh, I want to go home where every fear is gone. I'm in your open arms where I belong. Blinded eyes will finally see. The dead will rise on the shores of eternity. The trump will sound and the angels will sing. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I am going home where the streets are golden and every chain is broken. Oh, I want to go. Oh, I want to go home where every fear is gone. I'm in your open arms where I belong. Where I belong. I'm going home. I'm going home. I'm on my way home. I'm going home. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that we have a hope. A hope of heaven. And like Rob said earlier, this ain't it. And amen to that. This is not it. Thank you, Jesus, that we have something so much better to look forward to with you because you're there. And that's where we want to be, is with you, Lord. Thank you that every tear will be wiped away. All sin will be erased. There will be no more pain and suffering. Just joy. And then we get to worship you forever. We thank you, Jesus. We look forward to that time. And we pray for your blessing on us here in this time until we get to go and be with you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Wade and worship team. If you need prayer after service today, please, our chaplains will be over here to my left, your right. Join them. We have communion. If you wish to partake of that, please do so. And ladies, remember to pick up your flower on the way out today. And with that, let me pray our personal benediction. May you walk in the Spirit, experiencing the fullness of the joy of the Lord, shining as a light in a lost world, standing firm in your faith, testifying to your family, friends, and community by your love for God and others. May your fellowship with the Holy Spirit and your ability to hear the voice of our great shepherd, and your daily transformation be more like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, overflow in you in every moment until you see him face to face and eternally see him in all of his glory to forever enter into his rest. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Have a blessed week.